Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah writing. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it that you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Let's take a moment to pray before we look at this passage. Father, thank you for the timely reminder this morning that you are God, our Father. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that gives to us as we come to think again about the whole area of prayer and of coming to talk to you as our Heavenly Father. Father, thank you for the challenge and the encouragement of our first session. Thank you again for the way that your word speaks to us when we open it, when we read it, when we study it together. And we pray now that in this second session, that again you will speak to us very clearly, that you will move among us by your Spirit, that you will give to Dad great clarity of thinking and speaking, and that he may bring us the very words of God himself as he comes to speak to us. Pray that our hearts may be open and receptive to what you say to us. We pray that as a result of what we hear and study together and think about this morning, we may be encouraged in our own hearts to pray more, to be more persistent in prayer, to be more confident about the things that we need to ask for. So, Father, we pray that you will guide our thinking, guide our response, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.
In this second session about prayer, we're going to think of prayer as a telegram. We can only use telegrams today to send international messages. For we have emails and faxes and text messages. But the telegram used to be in common use if people were not on the telephone. And it illustrates a kind of prayer that is most important and can be most effective. A telegram is brief and to the point and can be sent in a moment of time. Nehemiah used the prayer telegram most effectively. You'll find 8 of these prayer telegrams scattered through his book. I want to focus just now on the first of these telegrams. You'll find it in chapter 2, verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." All he had time to do was to send a prayer telegram. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Nehemiah was greatly distressed about the situation in Jerusalem. for the city lay in ruins and the people were in great need. Hanani, his brother, had brought the latest news, and it drove Nehemiah to his knees. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And the more that Nehemiah prayed, the more convinced he became that he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to do something about the situation. That happens to us sometimes. We pray about something, and as we continue in prayer, we begin to feel that God is going to use us in the answer to our prayers. But how could Nehemiah get to Jerusalem? He was the Persian king's cupbearer, a very important position in the Persian court. It was hard enough to get into the Persian court, it was even more difficult to get out of it. Nehemiah prayed for 5 months. Then one day the king saw how sad he was. Nehemiah had been able to control his emotions up till then. But on that occasion, his face mirrored his burdened heart. At that moment, he stood in mortal danger, for it was a capital offence to be sad in the Persian king's presence. Nehemiah admits, in the passage that we read, "I was very much afraid. Fear gripped his heart. But he took his life in his hands. He said, 'Why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my fathers lies in ruins?' And the king said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" The moment of mortal danger had suddenly become a moment of glorious opportunity. Nehemiah didn't want to bungle it at the last minute, so he telegraphed God for help. He sent a prayer telegram. He says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." Almost in the same breath. Sky telegrams are no substitute for secret, unhurried prayer, but they do go hand in hand with it. If we pray somewhere as we ought, we can pray everywhere. If we don't pray somewhere, we could end up praying nowhere. Now, these prayer telegrams presuppose three great truths about God. Indeed, these same truths underlie the whole practice of prayer. And first of all, God rules at every moment. God rules at every moment. He's always in control. So we can breathe out prayer telegrams at any hour of the day or night. God is sovereign in every situation. It doesn't matter where we are, whose company we're in. He's always in control. He rules and he reigns. As Nehemiah stood before the Persian king, his fate seemed to hang in the balance. Would Nehemiah be sympathetic? Or would he banish his cupbearer from the court? Would he send him to his death? Nehemiah telegraphed a greater king for help. He says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Artaxerxes was waiting for his answer, but Nehemiah took a moment to send a prayer telegram, to telegraph heaven for help. We can all do that. I do it every day. I do it when I face sudden temptation. I do it when I'm sitting at my computer reading emails about other people's needs. I do it when I'm sitting at my desk preparing a sermon or a Bible study. I do it when I lose something and want to find it in a hurry. I do it when I need guidance. I do it when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus and they're proving rather difficult. We can all send prayer telegrams anytime, anywhere, for God reigns at every moment. He never takes his hand off the tiller of this world. Never. We know from Nehemiah's experience that God is sovereign over the leaders of men. That's an encouraging truth in today's world. God is sovereign over the leaders of men. Nehemiah stood before a powerful king, the mighty king of Persia, and he seemed so powerful. Just a word from him, and Nehemiah would have been sent to his death. But Nehemiah telegraphed a greater king for help, and he got the help he needed. Oh, the wonder of prayer! It puts us in touch with the throne of the universe. It's tapping the throne of the universe, tapping its resources, its power, its might. Dictators have come strutting onto the stage of history as though they owned the place. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. See him parading himself on the roof of his palace. If we get closer to him, we can hear what he's saying. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? This was the man who burned Jerusalem and left it in ruins. Now he was strutting about as though he owned the world. Now God struck him down. He was deposed and driven out into the fields to live like an animal. And there he stayed until he realized that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Don't miss the hand of God in history. Think of Adolf Hitler. He was bad enough, it's true, but it could have been even worse. Did he wonder perhaps why in some ways his hands were tied? Did he wonder perhaps why his operations failed here and there? He set his heart upon invading England, but that invasion never took place. And why was Hitler crushed like all the dictators before him? It's because God rules. God reigns. He's sovereign in every situation. As the hymn writer puts it, God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. Look at the world today. Look at Iraq. The awful situation in Iraq. Look at Iran. The threat of Iran. Look at North Korea. Look at the conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And remember the words of Psalm 22, verse 28. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And remember Romans 13 and verse 1. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And that was written in the days of the infamous Nero. God is sovereign over the leaders of men. And God is sovereign over the moods of men. God is sovereign over the moods of men. As Nehemiah stood before the Persian king, everything hinged on the king's mood. Dictators in a good mood have done good things, but dictators in a bad mood have done some dreadful things. The changing moods of men have played a big part in the twists and turns of history. Would Nehemiah win the king's favour, or would he provoke his anger? Nehemiah had already prayed about this. At the end of the first chapter, he says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in reverencing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Granting him favor. And now at this crucial moment, Nehemiah sends God a prayer telegram. He says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king." Yes, everything seemed to hinge on the Persian king's mood. But listen to Proverbs 21 and verse 1. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." If a farmer wanted to irrigate his land, he would dig canals to determine in which direction the water would flow. That's the picture. God is always in control. That's a precious truth in today's world. God is always in control. God is sovereign over the leaders of men. He's sovereign over the moods of men. And he's sovereign over the decisions of men. He's sovereign over the decisions of men. As Nehemiah breathed out this prayer telegram, he saw the door to Jerusalem suddenly swing open. God had answered prayer, the prayer of the months and the prayer of the moment. Nehemiah got all he asked for. Leave of absence, passport to go to Judea, to Jerusalem, the timber he needed to do the work. What a lot to ask for. In verse 8 of this passage, Nehemiah says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." God had answered prayer, as he always answers prayer, in his own way, in his own time, and for his own purpose. The hymn writer says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions would they bring." What an encouragement that is to prayer, to believing prayer. Large petitions would they bring. "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions would they bring." God works in the hearts of men in answer to prayer. I've seen it happen. And I've read about it in the lives of others. I read about an Australian missionary who enjoyed the Lord's special care as he made a lonely and dangerous journey on foot. He had no problem getting to his destination, but he was uneasy on the return journey because he was carrying a large sum of money. And although the missionary didn't know it, there was a bandit waiting at an isolated spot, planning to look at, to rob anybody and kill anybody who came along that road. And walking along that road, the missionary began to pray audibly. He sent a whole string of prayer telegrams. And before he got to, before the bandit saw him, he heard him talking. And immediately he thought there must be two men. So he decided not to attack. Later on he told someone what he'd intended to do that day. And the news got around. And when the missionary heard it, he praised God for answered prayer. He'd been telegraphing God for help in that particular journey, and God protected him, God cared for him. God answered prayer for Nehemiah. Note the link between verses 4 and 6 in this passage. "So I pray to the God of heaven. It pleased the king to send me." Pray to the God of heaven, it pleased the king to send me. Nehemiah's urgent telegram brought immediate help. But we mustn't overlook the praying of the months. If we're going to cultivate the art of telegraphic prayer, so important, we need to master the art of secret, unhurried prayer. The two go together. The two go hand in hand. And telegraphic prayer presupposes some great truths about God, which lie at the heart of all true prayer. God reigns at every moment. Secondly, God resides in every place. God resides in every place. We can pray anywhere because God is everywhere. We find 8 of Nehemiah's prayer telegrams scattered through his book. And he sent them in a pagan palace, in the holy city, when he was with others and when he was alone. That's the great thing about telegraphic prayer. We can send prayer telegrams wherever we are. My first pastorate was in Oxford. I was pastor of Woodstock Road Baptist Church in Oxford, and we had a Christian doctor. And one day he gave me a lift down into the centre of the city, down the Banbury Road. And as we drove down the road, he said, I've got a patient there. And he said, whenever I drive down this road, he said, I pray for them. He sent prayer telegrams for them. What a lovely thing to do. God is always with us, and he hears at once every SOS of the soul, every whisper of adoration, every sigh for holiness, every cry for help, every secret utterance of the heart. And telegraphic prayer does 2 things for us. First of all, it keeps us in touch with God. It keeps us in touch with God. It keeps the lines of communication open. It keeps us aware of God. It keeps us it keeps our relationship with him fresh and up to date. It helps us to share our lives with God, for it brings him into every situation. Prayer telegrams are included in Paul's exhortation, pray without ceasing. That certainly includes the prayer telegram. There's no substitute for secret, unhurried prayer, but we can't spend our lives on our knees. We've got to live in this world. We've got duties. We've got responsibilities. And it's so easy amidst the rush and bustle of life to get out of touch with God. We forget that he's with us. And we get frustrated and disillusioned and discouraged. Telegraphic prayer will keep us calm and steady. It will keep us patient and cheerful. It will keep our minds on a high level. It will enrich and sanctify us. It will bring a thousand streams of blessing from the hills of God. Nehemiah got alone with God when he could. But he had a job to do. He had his duties as the king's cupbearer. So he cultivated the habit of telegraphic prayer. Read the book of Nehemiah sometime and pick out these prayer telegrams. He cultivated the art of telegraphic prayer. He learnt to send the prayer telegram, and that's really one of the secrets of his fine temper and his sanctified drive, his God-glorifying exploits. Such prayer keeps us open to God, and he can get through to us. He can get through to us. The sinking of the Titanic is one of the great tragedies of history. On the very night that the ship sank, the light-hearted passengers had been jamming the wireless with senseless messages sent to friends in America and Britain. As a tragic result, the ships in the area couldn't get through to the Titanic with their warnings about icebergs. Telegraphic prayer keeps our lives open to God. They can so easily get jammed with other things, and we lose touch with God. But telegraphic prayer keeps the lines open, and God can get through to us. The prayer telegram prevents our lives getting jammed up with other things. The prayer telegram keeps us in touch with God, and it keeps us in tune with God. It keeps us in tune with God. It's one thing to accept high standards and to make high resolves when we're on our knees, when we're in the secret place. It's another thing to live by them amidst the rush and bustle of life, amidst all the ups and downs of human experience. It's just here that the prayer telegram can be so helpful and so effective. It helps us to, it helps to keep us in step with God, to live on his resources and not our own. It helps us to enjoy his fellowship, his companionship, his presence in today's world. The prayer telegram plays a vital part in a godly life, in a holy life. It contributed much to Nehemiah's saintliness and success. Before ever he got to Jerusalem, he was walking with God in a pagan palace. He knew the value and power, not only of secret, unhurried prayer when he could, but of telegraphic prayer. Telegrams today are expensive, but it costs nothing to send a prayer telegram. The whole service is free. And let's thank God that the GPO, the great prayer opportunity, is always open. Let's make full use of the prayer telegram. It presupposes three great truths about God. He reigns in every moment. He resides in every place. And then thirdly, God responds to every cry. God responds to every cry. Sometimes he gives us a direct answer, as he gave Nehemiah. I've seen direct answers in my own life. But sometimes God gives us a different answer, something we don't expect, something we don't want, perhaps. Augustine's mother, Monica, was deeply burdened for her son, Augustine. Deeply burdened for his salvation. For he was living a profligate life, no interest in the things of God at all. So when he said he was going to Rome, she was deeply concerned. She prayed earnestly that he might not go. She had thoughts of him going from bad to worse in a city like Rome. Even on the day of his departure, she was praying, "Stop him going, Lord! Stop him going, Lord!" But Augustine did go to Rome. And that's where God saved him. That's where God met him. And he came home a different man. Yet sometimes God gives us a different answer, or a delayed answer. But he responds to every cry. A cry from our hearts always reaches God's heart, especially a cry for mercy. Because of our sinfulness, we all need God's mercy. Have you sent a prayer telegram recently for God's mercy? Oh, how we need it every day. Now, two things lie behind the effectiveness of the prayer telegram. The first thing is God's unchanging love for us. God's unchanging love for us. If he set his love upon us, he will never let us go. We may wander, but we shall never fall away. For God's love doesn't run hot or cold. He's always the same. We can be very moody, but there are no moods in God. He says, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." And that's as strong a promise as can possibly be made. Because it means literally, "I will never, never leave you. No, I will never, never forsake you." Couldn't be put stronger in any language in the world. Oh, how often I quote that promise. We can trust God's love implicitly. A little blind girl entered the room where her father was entertaining a visitor. And father picked her up and put her on the visitor's knee. He said to her, "You don't know who's got you now, do you?" "No, Daddy," she said, "but you do. So I know it's all right." She trusted his love. And God's love is infinitely more trustworthy. His very love is a guarantee of answered prayer. Sometimes life falls apart, but that's no reflection on God's love for us. There are other reasons for that. It's God's love that sustains us and upholds us. Think of Simon Peter sinking in the storm-tossed waves of the Sea of Galilee. He used the prayer telegram. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Not for a moment would he let Peter sink amidst those stormy waves. In his own way and time, the Lord responds to every cry of need, every appeal for strength, every prayer for guidance. His love will never, never, never let us go. George Matheson left his doctor with a heavy heart, for the doctor had told him that he was going blind. And when he told his fiancée, she broke off the engagement. Broke George Matheson's heart. She broke off the engagement. She refused to be married to a blind man. In bitterness of spirit, he came to the cross, where he found a love that would never let him go. And he wrote that lovely hymn that we enjoy singing. "Oh, love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." He poured out his devotion in that lovely hymn. Nehemiah says, "So I pray to the God of heaven." That's God in his greatness, the God of heaven. But we know him too as the God of Calvary. And that's God in his grace. God in his greatness and God in his grace always hears the cries of his people. The answer may not always come as we want or as we hope, but come it will, come it will. Two things lie behind the effectiveness of telegraphic prayer: God's unchanging love for us, and the second thing is God's unceasing care of us. God's unceasing care of us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist makes the astounding discovery that God knows him through and through. And he not only knows everything about him, he undertakes for him, and he's interested in every detail of his life. Indeed, the psalmist is so completely overcome with a sense of God's personal interest in him that there seem to be only two people in the universe, himself and God. That's the context of telegraphic prayer. God's unceasing care of us. His deep, interested concern about every detail of our lives. "So I pray to the God of heaven," says Nehemiah, "and I said to the king." He not only cultivated the habit of secret, unhurried prayer, he cultivated the habit of telegraphic prayer. And three great truths are presupposed by the prayer telegram. God resides. God reigns at every moment. God resides in every place. And God responds to every cry. Let's make good use of the prayer telegram. Let's go to the GPO constantly, the great prayer opportunity. It will enrich our lives in 100 ways. It will strengthen us. It will help our holiness. It will steady our hearts. And it will increase our usefulness. May God teach us not only the secret of unhurried prayer in a quiet place, but how to pray without ceasing, to be great users of the prayer telegram.
Well, on your behalf, I want to thank Dad for his teaching this morning. I really appreciate it, and a great encouragement and a great challenge to us, I think, as well. Just got a couple of minutes before we reach 12 o'clock. I was going to suggest perhaps one or two people would just thank God in prayer for this morning, and maybe there's something in particular that struck you, but a chance for us just to take a few minutes to pray together as we...